Let's take our Bibles in the time that we have left and look together in 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a very profound portion of Scripture, even as we just read there in Luke chapter 4, the lessons to be drawn from it. And I've entitled this study, God's Reigning Grace. It's almost redundant, because you think of God, He reigns. And therefore, in the exercise of His grace, He exercises that grace according to His will. It's not at everybody's disposition. It's God who has determined who it is that He will be gracious to. He said that to Moses. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That's the distinctive grace of God. And we see it specifically here in this story of Naaman. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to dive in and get as far as the Lord directs. But let me read this portion from 2 Kings 5, from 1 down to 14. And I'll go back and make a few comments. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Remember the battles with Syria back in the days of King Ahab, where the Lord purposed that, and some say possibly even this general, Naaman, would have been the one who had Ahab killed in the battle. He was also a mighty man in valor, but looky here, he was a leper. I don't know how long he suffered with the leprosy. At one point it became so apparent that he had to do something. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. We don't know her name, but she was put there by the Lord. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." So here was a little girl that had been taught, learned of Elisha. And she says, "For he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Just like Naaman would have been an offense to any of the Israelites who knew him, and his campaigns would have been a very vicious man as a general, yet now this little girl out of the mouth of babes is directing Naaman's wife to consider going and seeking out this prophet. That would be a very humbling thing in Israel. It's like they said of our Lord Jesus, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." So here's Naaman serving his master. When it says a great man with his master, this was the king of Syria now. It says, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." This is going to be between king and king. "And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment." Someone has estimated, and I don't know how you can do it on the basis of today's or value back then, but it would be, just to give you an impression, $1.5 million. "Here you go, we're going to buy this deliverance for you." He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. That's because the king of Israel here is concerned about the king of Syria. They were, in essence, enemies, although peaceable at this particular time. And with this order, he says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy? So even the king of Israel here is exclaiming that this is far beyond him, even with all his authority and power. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's trying to stir up a fight. That's what he's doing. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, Elisha's not seeking his own glory here, but the Spirit directing him in this case, as in others, to do the will of the Lord. It was clear that he saw the hand of the Lord in this. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, that would be Gehazi, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So even here you've got him, because of his position of power, wanting to dictate the terms. That's what man does in his depravity and rebellion. He thinks that if he's going to be saved, it's going to be on his terms, but it isn't. It's on the Lord's terms. And there's no negotiating with the Lord. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Such is the heart when left to itself. It will not bow to what God directs. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We'll draw a line there in the reading. There's much more to come, but I want to take this little by little. So what we see here in this story is the Lord humbling a proud sinner. And that's what God's reigning grace does. God has no rivals. He will not share his glory with another. And so if we get nothing else from this particular narrative than that, then that's enough said. That any that the Lord delivers by his grace will be humbled. We're seeing here, too, is that the Lord being pleased, as we saw in Luke chapter 4, to show his sovereign mercy to this Gentile. That's who he was. He wasn't a Jew, Gentile sinner. But Naaman, just like any son of Adam, must be laid low, humbled, and brought to know God as he is and all of his sovereignty, and that salvation and mercy are the gift of God. And it's not deserved in any way, nor is it bought. You stop and think about all this money he brought with him. Nor is it God bowing to man in his position of pride. All of that must be destroyed, and the sinner brought to submit to God's will and God's way in all things. Over in James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read this. It says, he giveth more grace, speaking of God, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Unto the humbled would be a good way to read that. those he shows his grace to, he humbles. And no matter every which way that Naaman determined to go, yet God's grace would not leave him alone. And I'll tell you, if we're the Lord's, that's our testimony. Thank God he didn't leave us to ourselves. So let's consider a few points here and see how Naaman typifies those sinners that the Lord is pleased to save, and how God's grace reigns. First of all, is in the truth that God and his grace have no regard for human merit or honor. Naaman was thinking that because of his, as we read there in verse 1, it says he was an honorable man and great with his master. We're not talking about just anybody here. We've got generals that are in our country that have been through warfare and have risen to quite honorable positions, and yet none of that matters before the Lord. In fact, it's the Lord who raises them up and puts them down, so they can't even take glory there. But when it comes to God exercising his grace, he does it without any regard to a man's position in this life, no matter how high he is climb the ladder. None of this is going to impress God. There were other generals in the land. There were others that possibly could be said were honorable. And yet, what was his number one need? It says there in verse 1 of our text, he was a leper. That's sufficient enough to say that no matter what his honor was, he suffered from a disease of leprosy here that is symbolic of all of us, and that is our sin. Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin and death are in all of us. This is where we can identify with Naaman the Syrian. We're sinners by birth. In other words, we're born into this world sinners because of our father Adam, but we're also sinners by nature. So from birth, our nature, there's nothing in this flesh, there's no good thing in this flesh. You can rise to the greatest levels of education and power and authority, just like Saul of Tarsus. And yet, the number one problem with everyone is that sin nature. But we're also sinners by choice. Given the choice, what do? We sin. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. There's none righteous, no, not one. And just like with Naaman the Syrian here, this was an incurable disease. Where I spent some time in Africa, I would come across some lepers, and they were isolated. This wasn't something that necessarily was apparent from the beginning, but just like leprosy, it begins as a small little spot on the skin. I remember seeing the panic on a man one time who came to our house, and he wanted me to look at this spot on his forehead, and I could see fear in his eyes, and he said, "This isn't a normal spot. This looks like leprosy." And I said, "Well, you might want to go get it checked out." And before too long, no matter what you do, that spot gets bigger. And it turns white with a kind of shiny, scaly appearance. And what it does, it begins to attack the extremities of the body. So you begin to see people with limbs falling off. I remember being in a village one time preaching where they had a leper. He had his own house, and he ate off his own plates and dishes. They brought food to him, but everybody was careful because it is a disease that contaminates, exactly as sin. And most people, given time, it begins to eat away every part of that body. I've seen some with their faces half eaten away. And their limbs. This particular man had bandages around his hands, and the Lord purposed he'd be there to come sit and listen to the gospel, but he had to sit off because of the disease. And so such was the case here of Naaman. This was incurable by human means. And so it is with our sin, our depravity. There's nothing in us that can stop this disease from progressing. And left to progress, apart from the grace of God, it will destroy those that are affected by it. That's why scriptures use leprosy as a type of sin. But none of that mattered. You know, Naaman the Syrian, he could cover it up for a while. So when he was dressed in all of his uniform, appeared before men to be okay, but that was just a cover. Underneath was this leprosy, which caused him such angst when it came to dealing with it. Now, the same thing we can say is the grace of God is not in any way affected by any human merit or honor. We're all sinners before the Lord. But secondly, the grace of God seeks out the unsuspecting. If I look back even in my own life right now, God purposed that I should be drawn to him in a way that I never imagined. Because I was like Naaman, this Syrian. I had a leprosy that I attempted to cover by my profession and by my endeavors to please the Lord, even in my learning, rising to a certain level of honor, and yet the Lord had to bring me low. And he uses means, just like here with this little girl, this little maid in verse 2. You think about God purposing that warfare between the Syrians and Israel back early on, and how this little girl was taken captive out of the land of Israel, all for this one purpose. Naaman, at this time, when she waited on Naaman's wife, he had no clue that that little girl, in his sovereign will, was put there in their midst for his benefit, for his good. It wasn't him seeking the Lord, but it was the Lord seeking him. And here was the means that God would be pleased to use, this testimony of this servant girl. This girl, I believe, illustrates the mysterious ways, how his ways, God's ways, are past finding out. She clearly was raised in a home that knew something of Elisha and would have been taught that he was the prophet of the Lord. That's what she says here in verse 3. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So she's pointing him as the master of that household to one, just like pointing a sinner to Christ. God is a sovereign God, but he also uses means to direct those that he's purposed to save in his time and by his will to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Elisha here serves as a type. Otherwise, we would continue as we are. He would have continued trying to deal with that leprosy and cover it, and never would have had healing. But the third thing that I would say here is that God's reigning grace is unaffected by the sinner's best preparation. You'll hear about people today saying, well, get prepared to meet God. Here's step one, step two, step three. You know, how to be born again. We've all seen those little tracks. Do this, do that. But what we're seeing here is that even though Naaman, being drawn by the Lord in coming, was coming in all the wrong ways, and God would not give his glory to another, he's not going to I've often said, God does not deliver a sinner through error. He's going to strip the sinner of every false way and pin him up, just like he's doing with Naaman here, to where all he can do is bow. And the first that we see here in this chapter, in verse 5, being conscious of his condition and hearing that there was a possibility of healing, because that's, you know, even this girl saying, would God my Lord were with the prophet. He's talking about my Lord, lower L, as being a master, but she begins it with, would God. If God be pleased, if only God would draw him to this prophet, then he could be healed. And so we find, again, left to himself. There's no indication here yet that the Spirit of God had revealed this God in him, but certainly was drawing him. And so being conscious of his condition, where did he make his mistake? Well, he went to his employer, the king of Syria. When you see men seeking out help from other men, that's pretty clearly an evidence that their eyes haven't been opened yet. So he's blindly feeling about here, but the Lord is directing all the while, even in his ignorance, particularly in his ignorance. There's none of us that ever has come to Christ with a clear knowledge of Christ before he was revealed in us. We were blindly feeling about. And even here on the recommendation from the king, he brings with him, it says in verse 5, he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. As if somehow this was going to influence the prophet. But before we can judge Naaman too harshly, think back ourselves. Let's think back to our own religious attempts when our own spirit was stirred up to try to find favor with God. That's always the way man is going. It's like Adam and Eve took fig leaves to cover themselves when they were conscious of their sin. Even as here is conscious of his leprosy. And that's the way of natural man to work, to earn, to merit salvation. Over in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 and 22, we read here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father which is in heaven? It's to come to Christ as you are. And all of your sin, we sing that chorus, take me as I am. The Lord nowhere tells man to come with anything in his hand. We have a hymn in our book that we never sing. It asks the question, must I go in empty handed? And the whole conclusion is you better not. Well, you better. You better not bring anything. All of our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. And here's why the Lord says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. That's the gold and silver that people profess to bring with them. But he says in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So on that basis alone, God should have cast Naaman off. But he didn't, because he was an object of his grace. And here's where God's reigning grace overrules. Even with all of these evil motives and wrong intents, but so much is the case with so many, and we must plead guilty ourselves. When the Lord was drawing us, we came with what? Our morality? Thinking, well, I better straighten up. We came with our works, we came with our baptism, we came with our church membership. We came thinking, well, I'm no worse than any other, even though that leprosy is eating us up. We're all sinners. God's way of deliverance is going to be in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And That's who Elisha represents here in this story. All that God requires for the salvation of sinners is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Colossians chapter 2, if you look in verses 9 through 7, we see this set forth. It says, therefore, in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Spirit of Christ was in Elisha. This was the Lord directing Naaman to him. And so it was going to be by the authority of Elisha, whether this king, it didn't matter, this general, it didn't matter whether what his position was in life. He was a leper. But it was going to be on Elisha's term. Just like here it says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. The complete deliverance of this wicked general was in the dictates of Elisha, as the Lord directed. It says, which is the head of all principality and power. So we see here the reigning grace of God ruling even with Naaman's wrong motives and wrong direction. When you read there in verse 6 and 7, coming back here to my text, he ended up going to the wrong place. The direction was to go to the prophet. Where did he go? Well, he went to the king. The maid in verse 3 was very specific. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What did Naaman do? He tried to use the influence of the king of Syria with the king of Israel, and that's where the king of Israel had to cry out and rend his clothes. That's a pretty strong reaction. He was thinking that the king of Syria was picking a fight. But instead of going to the prophet of God, he went to the king. When you stop and think again how Elisha is the type and picture of Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king, that's who he was. In fact, he was of the Levites, tribe of the Levites, Elisha, and so in that sense represented the priestly side. He was the prophet of God, and he was a judge. He was a king. All of these are represented in him. It's like salvation is entirely of the Lord. You go anywhere else, you're going to find there's no salvation. But again, before condemning Naaman too much, stop and think of our own efforts. Even when the Spirit of God was doing his work, we went every place but to Christ. And yet, salvation's of the Lord. And in the end, where that grace reigns, that is where that sinner will find his place. It will be in submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Salvation's of the Lord and its origin, salvation's of the Lord in its execution, salvation's of the Lord in its application, salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. So how foolish it is for men that say they're seeking the Lord and yet they'll turn to substitutes. There are some that turn to the Virgin Mary, some turn to a priest, some will turn to the law. They go back to the law and think, all right, let me start up at the beginning here and see if I can't fix this thing. Some will turn to a congregation. They'll say, I got to join a congregation and start getting feeling better about myself. But the Lord declares in the scriptures, if any man thirst, let him come where? To me. That's what Christ said in John 7. No, it's nowhere else. It's in him. So why do men look to those who cannot save instead of looking to Christ alone? Well, that's the depravity of the heart. Left to ourselves will be just like Adam and Eve in the garden, putting on those little fig leaves once again. But again, we see here that this grace of God in Christ that reigns is a grace that rules over every false pretense. See, Naaman, in coming here in verses 8 and 9, had a wrong attitude. Some people say, well, if Esau had just straightened up and changed his attitude, he could have turned things around in his life. Same thing he said about Cain. They say it wasn't the offering, it was his attitude. Oh, no, it was the offering. He came in the wrong way. God never prescribed vegetables, no matter how pure or clean they were, as being a substitute. No, it was going to be through the shed blood of a lamb. And so, again, left to ourselves, this is the way we are. And then when he did get in front of Elisha, it says there in verse 8, it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he said, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. There's a picture drawing him to Christ. But we see his attitude when Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, again in that pride, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He got upset because Elisha didn't come out. He thought, no, I deserve the respect. No. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Isn't that where we all go wrong? I thought. Well, I thought. That's your problem. When confronted with the truth of Christ and his gospel, when a one you're dealing with says, well, I think, or I thought, you can answer right away, that's your problem. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And he would have left and gone away just as he had come, were it not again God intervening, even now, just like with the little maid here with his servants. He's thinking back, well, aren't there waters of Israel? Aren't there places other than here that I can dip in and be cleansed? Why does it have to be in this one way? That's really where people contest with God. Why does it have to be one way? Exclusively through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, because that's how God has purposed it. And we as Naaman would all turn away to our own demise, their own destruction. There are those that God gives over to their own reprobate mind. But what is going on here where Naaman was determined to go his way, God's reigning grace, this was an object that God from eternity had chosen out and purposed that at this time he should be delivered. He turned and went away in rage. Verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him. They weren't doing this on their own whim, but it was the Lord directing, just like he does in all things. And said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Man, in his depravity, would rather walk on his knees over cut glass to earn some kind of salvation. And that's what you see people doing at certain times of year, flagellating and cutting themselves and doing all these works, fastings, other things. That's what these servants are saying. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. You see how that's a picture? There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood and dissolve their guilty saints. That's what this river is about. The Jordan River. Dipping in it. And not just 3 times, not 4, not 5, not 6, 7 times. That represents completion, completely. So it says he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's the answer of God's grace to the sinner's rebellion. Sinners today want special recognition. They want special attention. They want praise. They want honor. And there are places willing to give it to them that they did. They made some sort of profession of faith, and now you come and stand up and tell it in front of everybody, and we're going to put you on a tour. Take you on a tour and let you give your testimony or write your book or whatever it is. That's not what God does. But there are many today that are like that. There's a pride of faith, there's a pride of race, there's a pride of place, and there's even a pride of grace that men have. And we have to say, like Naaman, we want in our flesh to be treated as one of the great ones who happen to be sinners instead of what we are. Sinners who God must save by his grace and have no status among worms. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. And we see here even Naaman's wrong thoughts, even about mercy. He said that I thought he would surely come out and perform some gesture. There's a lot of preachers willing to do that today. Make people walk in the aisle, say a prayer, pray over them, do something. But that's not how God saves. Salvation's by the free grace of God through that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established by his life and death. That's offensive to natural man, just like this was offensive to Naaman. Isn't there some other way? Nope. It's only going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where grace humbles. For God has purposed that grace. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And when we look back, if we're one of the Lords that he has humbled by his grace, that reigning grace, we thank God. He didn't leave this up to us. It wasn't my choice, it wasn't my will, but it was his way. Else we would most certainly be condemned.